My message title, The Cleansing River. The Cleansing River. This week I got a phone call from one of our family members, close family, and they have been going through some medical issues, serious medical issues. And I said, it's so good to hear your voice. I said, what are you doing right now? And they said, I'm getting a blood infusion, an infusion of blood. And it's going to take about an hour. So I'm just sitting here. And I said, well, God bless you. I'm glad you sound stronger. Later on, Stacy noted that it looked like maybe that blood infusion really helped because, boy, she was really energetic and had had some rallying for sure. And we're believing for healing. We're believing for healing. But, oh boy, the importance of blood. More about that in just a moment. But first, let's look at our text this morning from the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5:10. It says, Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman who said, go and wash in the Jordan River seven times, and then your skin will be healed, and you will be pure and clean. Church, this text this morning for us is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Okay, so everyone, please let me share with you the backstory, the true backstory of our text. The year of this event is approximately 890 BC. And there was a commander in the Syrian army by the name of Naaman. There's a little picture of him. Now, Naaman was a remarkable man. He was known for his bravery, and he had earned great honor from his king for his many victories in battle. However, there was one thing that troubled him greatly, and you can see it on his face. He was suffering from leprosy, a disease that was slowly consuming his flesh and even threatening his life. Now, interestingly, I should say, back at Naaman's home in Syria, his wife had a young Hebrew maid who had been taken captive from Israel in a previous battle. And this maid informed Naaman's wife about a prophet in Israel who had the power to heal people and could heal Naaman. Well, upon hearing this, the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel saying that he was sending General Naaman to him, and he was requesting that Naaman be healed by this prophet or anyone. Well, the king of Israel was deeply troubled by this request. He felt pretty helpless and unable to perform such a miracle himself, and he wasn't even sure the prophet would do it. And so he exclaimed, am I God to have the power to kill and bring back to life? Why does this man seek a quarrel with me? Well, when the prophet Elisha learned of the king's distress, he instructed the king to send Naaman to him. Because Elisha wanted Naaman to know that there was indeed a prophet in Israel who could help him, and a God in Israel who could heal him. So Naaman arrived at the house of Elisha with his horses and chariot, and understandably, he was expecting to meet the prophet himself. However, Elisha just stayed in his house, didn't even come out to greet him. Instead, he sent a messenger to deliver a message to Naaman. And the messenger told Naaman, here's what the prophet said, go and wash yourself in the Jordan River seven times, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Well, Naaman, the general, became exceedingly angry, and he refused to follow the prophet's instructions. He'd expected a grand gesture from the prophet with prayers and miraculous actions. And Naaman even believed that the rivers in his own country were superior to the waters of Israel. And so in a fit of rage, he turned around and left. But as he was starting to drive away, his servants approached him and they reasoned with him. They asked, "Sir, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So why not follow his simple command to wash and be cleansed?" Well, Naaman pondered their words and he eventually decided to give it a try. And so he went to the Jordan River and immersed himself 7 times, just as the prophet had instructed. And to his astonishment, Naaman's flesh was restored and he became clean, just like a young child. And he was absolutely overjoyed and grateful for the healing that he had received. And so Naaman went back to the prophet Elisha. And when he arrived there, he exclaimed, "Look at me. Look at me. Now I understand that there is only one God in the whole world, and he is in Israel." Amen. Amen. Okay, so, wow, friends, this is truly an astonishing, timeless story of the Lord's mercy and power. Do you think so? Yeah. Yes, and because it is, many amazing sermons have been preached about this part of the Bible. And I submit to you that many of those preachers were definitely right when they asserted that Naaman's being cleansed and healed from leprosy represents how Jesus' blood can cleanse and heal us from our sins. We talked about last week in our message about symbolism, remember? Seeing things with symbolic eyes. This man's cleansing from leprosy in that river is symbolic of Jesus' blood washing us from our sins. And so, if you are someone who has not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, I hope and pray that today you'll come to him and you'll be forgiven for all your sins by his precious blood. And to that end then, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you 3 important aspects of Naaman's cleansing that can help you also to be cleansed. So let's do that. Please first notice with me that yes, Naaman had leprosy. Let's revisit that verse. It says, "Naaman was a great and powerful man, but," let's read it together, "he was also sick with leprosy." Yeah. We don't know much about leprosy here in America, but friends, leprosy has terrified humanity since, yes, ancient times. And it's still a major health problem in many parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America today. And there's a poor man suffering from leprosy. Now, leprosy in biblical times did not necessarily kill you. It could lead to complications, though, that led to your death. It did not necessarily kill you, but neither did it ever seem to end. There was no known cure. So the disease lingered for years, causing the tissues, as you see, to degenerate and to the deforming of the body. Now, many folks have thought leprosy to be a disease of the skin, but actually it's better classified as a contagious disease of the nervous system because the leprosy bacterium actually attacks the nerves, although its symptoms do start in the skin and peripheral nervous system, outside the brain and spinal cord, and the symptoms then spread to other parts such as the hands, the feet, the face, and even the earlobes. Patients with leprosy, you see this sad situation with this dear woman. Patients with leprosy experience disfigurement of the skin and the bones, the twisting of their limbs, and the curling of the fingers to form the characteristic claw hand. Facial changes include thickening of the outer ear and even the collapsing of the nose. Also, there's tumor-like growths called lepromas that form on the skin and in the respiratory tract. and then the optic nerve may start to deteriorate. But the largest number of deformities develop from loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. So I think you're seeing it with me. Leprosy at the time of our story was a dreaded, wasting disease that resulted in great suffering, disablement, and social isolation. Now, interestingly, the renowned Bible teacher Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in his biblical commentary, explains how this devastating physical condition actually has a spiritual counterpart. And here's what he said. He said, the Bible frequently uses the disease of leprosy as a symbol for sin. One reason is because it couldn't be cured by humans. Naaman had many good qualities, but he was a sinner. He tried to hide his leprosy, but he couldn't get rid of it. Only Christ can do that. Okay. So, folks, from a biblical perspective, leprosy serves as a symbol. It serves as a metaphor to remind us of where we were learning last week. It serves as a metaphor for how every human being born into this world is completely sinful. Now, someone may say, how is this possible? Well, the scriptures tell us that when Adam, the very first human, disobeyed God, he brought sin to every person. And the Apostle Paul explained it this way in Romans 5:12. And there's Adam and Eve as they were leaving the garden after sinning. It says, it was because of one man, Adam, that sin came into the world. Death was the result of Adam's sin. Because of that, death came to all people because everyone failed to obey God. I mean, in these days, they did not understand genetics and how things are transferred down through human DNA. But if there are natural genetics, there are also, we believe, obviously, from this teaching, spiritual genetics. Because someone would say, how could someone be born a sinner? Well, because in the same way that you can be born with your natural inherited human characteristics in your physical body and being, there's a spiritual transmission. Death came to all people because now everyone had an innate nature which failed to obey God. And that's why the Bible tells us that all people who aren't spiritually regenerated are dead in their sins. Ephesians 2:5, the Apostle Paul said it this way, we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins. Wow. And the great King David got even more personal and precise when he maintains in Psalm 51:5, he said, yes, even from the day I was born, I have done bad things. I have always been guilty of sin. Well, that's a pretty heavy thought. And church, I think this poem expresses the idea well. Lord, I am wicked, born in sin, and born impure and unclean, descended from the man whose guilty fall corrupts the whole race, affecting us all. Lord, I bow before you. My only hope is your grace. No outward actions can make me clean. Let's read that last line together. The leprosy is deep within. Wow. What a vivid image that poem paints of your condition if you're not saved by God. From the moment of conception, spiritually, genetically tainted by sin, born without holiness, born without purity. No external rituals, no choices, no prayerful pleadings can purify you because the affliction of sin resides deep within. So I would say yes, maybe to someone online, someone here in this room, my dear unsaved friend. This poem accurately and disturbingly portrays your present state, where the leprosy of sin lies deep within you. That's pretty sobering. Our natural human nature doesn't enjoy hearing that. But I ask you, if we just probe a little more deeply and we want to just try to go down to the levels of honesty that we can go, and let's just say this, aside now from whatever I might have inherited to what I might myself have precipitated by my own actions, I ask you, have you ever considered the state of your own heart? Because according to the words of the prophet Jeremiah, my last two messages were from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this, he said, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? This is not just in a general sense that we would say, yes, the human heart of mankind. No, no, you and I have to personalize it. My human heart is the most deceitful of all things. My human heart, outside of a saving relationship with God and spiritual renewal and regeneration, my heart is desperately wicked. And I really don't know how bad it is. Every one of us has to reach that level of honesty. But in case we don't know how to define how bad it is, our Lord Jesus himself said, hey, I'm going to help you. But what Jeremiah is saying here before we leave this verse is, and I want us to all recognize it, he's saying that deep within each of us lies a darkness, this leprosy of sin that cannot be cured by human efforts alone. It is only when you and I come to realize that and the total depravity of our own hearts that then true spiritual rebirth can have a chance to take place. We have got to reach the place where we realize, as fallen creatures outside of God, our hearts are totally depraved. Because only then can we really open up and understand God's salvation in Jesus. And you know, it's just like the thousands who were convicted by the words of the famous evangelist of the First Great Awakening in the 1700s, George Whitefield, who would tell his listeners, it's time for you to acknowledge the truth about your own heart. It's time for you to acknowledge the truth about your own heart. Stop lying to yourself. And I would just say that if we're going to have another great awakening in this country, that's my message I want to pick up where he left off. And as I've had to ask myself, and as I've had to ask many people over the 40 years of ministry, but now even with renewed vigor as I'm doing today, I would have to ask my fellow members of the body of Christ. I have to ask my fellow members of my community. I have to ask my neighbors in this country about their hearts. And my statement to you is the echo of that. My statement to you is it's time for you to acknowledge the truth about your heart. America, it's time for you to acknowledge the truth about your collective heart. If we want to see awakening, folks, that's how it's going to come. If you want to see transformation of society, first and foremost, this is how it's going to come. Jesus himself spoke of the evil that resides within us, the thoughts, the actions, the desires that stem from our corrupted hearts. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, Jesus didn't want us to be vague on this. No, he said, "For it's from within. Out of a person's heart come bad thoughts, sexual sins, stealing, murder, adultery, greed, doing bad things to people, lying, doing things that are morally wrong, jealousy, insulting people, proud talking, and foolish living. Wow, I think he just pretty much summed it up. I don't know that there's anything there, a category that he left out. And that's a pretty sobering picture, isn't it? And so this is when I say it's time to acknowledge the truth about your own heart. I'm just asking, does any of this describe your heart? Filled with evil thoughts expressed in evil behaviors, as the Lord Jesus laid it out there. And if you say, well, yeah, it's kind of hard to admit it, but yes, I found myself falling into a number, if not most, of those categories. Well, then that's good, because now we can ask the most important question. Well, then how can that diseased, leprous, sinful heart be cleansed and healed? Because it's going to need to be, if you're going to be saved and have a relationship with God that not only is for this life, but the life to come. We're asking then, how can this deep-seated leprosy of sin within you be cleansed? Well, dear one, it can be, and that's the good news. It can be in the same way that Naaman's leprosy was. So how was he cleansed and healed? Well, that leads us to the second important thing about Naaman's cleansing that can also help you be cleansed, and that is the method for his cleansing was precisely prescribed. Now, that's always one thing about this story that really fascinated me. 2 Kings 5:10, Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman who said, go and wash in the Jordan River, how many times?
Seven
times. And then your skin will be healed and you will be pure and clean. Did you hear there with me the precision, everyone? Go and cleanse yourself in the Jordan River seven times. Seven. Now, without getting into a lot of biblical numerology, which there's symbols in the numbers of the Bible as well. But nonetheless, seven times. Very precise. Well, that's all there is to it. That's the answer. It's so amazing. It was so precise, and yet it had a simplicity about it. And Naaman, it really bothered him. He had expected a more dramatic method of healing. And I'm going to just say this honestly. Naaman said to himself, I thought, and he even said this to himself, I thought surely he would come out to me, stand and call on the name of his God, wave his hand over me, kind of like a televangelist. No, I'm serious. That's exactly what he was thinking, that there would be a big show, a production of it all. He said, I thought that, oh. And friend, I'm afraid you're in the same situation. I thought. You believe you know what you need to do to be saved. Well, I thought, this is the way it should be. This is what I think. Oh, wow. Can I just say this to you? Rid your mind of these thoughts. Just like Naaman, who said, I thought this is the way I would be cleansed and healed. If God was going to do it, or this is how I thought it would be. You got to rid your mind of these thoughts. Cast them away today and just simply do what God commands. The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said this. He said, you know, actually Naaman had two ailments, pride and leprosy. And the first needed cleansing just as much as the second. Naaman had to humble himself and step down from his prideful chariot. And then he had to go down to the riverbank and wash according to the prescribed method. Isn't that something? And dear one, that's what you must do today if you want to be saved. You got to set aside your own beliefs. You've got to let go of your pride. You got to let go of your own ideas about salvation. And you have to wash according to the prescribed method. And, my dear spiritual leper, the prescribed method is to come to Jesus. You see the picture there? You see a river flowing from the cross and washing over that person bowing down there. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You got to come to Jesus. He'll cleanse your sins with his own blood, and he'll grant you spiritual rest. Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. But why does your and my cleansing require the spilled blood of Christ? I mean, if I was an outsider and I was trying to understand Christianity, I think that would be one of my most prominent questions. Why? Well, friends, the entire Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, every single book in some way points toward the great sacrifice for mankind that was coming. And it was Jesus' sacrificial giving of his own life on our behalf that it was prophesying about. In Leviticus 17:11, we find the central statement in the Old Testament about the importance of blood in the sacrificial system. And we see there, God speaking to Moses declares this, quote, "The life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Now, there's some biblical terms in there, so let's define them for a moment. First, a sacrifice means offering up something precious for a cause or a reason. Are you with me? Making atonement means satisfying someone or something for an offense that was committed, making it satisfied or right, making it square. So now let's look at the Leviticus verse more clearly. God said, "I have given you the creature's life," pictured here under the sacrificial system, a pure lamb. "I've given you the creature's life, which is in its blood, to make atonement for yourselves, covering the offense you have committed against me." In other words, those who are covered by the blood sacrifice are set free from the consequences of sin against God, others, and self. By the way, when mankind transgressed against God, man was the one that introduced death to himself. God had warned man, "The day that you disobey, you will surely die, because you'll break fellowship with me, and that's the source of your life." Man, Adam, Eve, sinned, broke fellowship with God, and that life-giving connection was severed by a decision to disobey. Man introduced death into the world. Make no doubt about it. And so the sin that has to be atoned for, making peace again with God, mankind, the rightness and the covering of human sin, because of the justice of God, there had to be a price that was paid. One man sinned and brought death to everyone. God said, "The only thing that's fair is if another man comes and swallows it all up." The first Adam sinned and sin came to all. The second man, Jesus, came and like a funnel this way, swallowed it all up, paid for it all. God was very fair in trying to make this work out for all. But it's that blood sacrifice that sets us free from the consequences of sin against God, others, and self. And of course, the Israelites didn't know back then about Jesus specifically or how he would die on their behalf and then rise again. However, they did believe that God would send them a Savior. And so, dear ones, these animal blood sacrifices seen throughout the Old Testament were foreshadowing the true once-for-all-time sacrifice that was to come, so that the Israelites would never forget that forgiveness is only possible through the shedding of blood. In fact, I refer you now to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had fallen. In order for them to be covered from their nakedness, and we already in previous sermons have defined that it wasn't only a physical nakedness, but it was their nakedness now before God in their open shame for their sin. God took animals, and those animals, he slew them, and he made from those skins coverings, clothes, for Adam and Eve to cover them. And that initial sacrifice was the symbol that God was going to need to bring in a greater sacrifice to cover their sin, not just temporarily, but remove it even for all time. And there would be a greater sacrifice coming. And the only possible way that could be fulfilled was through a spotless Lamb of God, a human representative who could take away and swallow up what the first man had unleashed on the world. And that was Jesus, truly God and truly man. You see? So it's important to understand this. This shedding of blood is an act of substitution. Jesus died on our behalf. And Hebrews 9:11-18 in the New Testament confirms this symbolism. But maybe this will also help us understand. In a sermon on the atonement, one pastor insightfully used the following illustration. Here's what he observes. He said, food demonstrates how every one of us benefits from a form of atonement, whether we acknowledge it or not. He says, everything we eat, whether a plant or an animal, was once alive. Yes, friend, it had to be plucked from the tree, pulled from the earth, or slaughtered in order to sustain you. Every meal is a testament to the fact that other things must die if you are to live. Are you with me? Other things must die if you are to live. Yeah, most people who regularly enjoy a juicy burger or a steak have never looked into the eyes of the animal that gave its life for their sustenance. Have you? No, the realities of the slaughterhouse are unseen and unthought of by most consumers at the grocery store. No, we reap the benefits without considering the cost. Isn't that true? Yeah, so it's hypocritical to caricature the cross of Jesus as being needlessly cruel while benefiting from atonement at the dinner table every day. Now, some may object, oh, it's one thing to kill an animal, but entirely another thing for God to sacrifice his son. Well, yes, it's true that the cross is horrific, and yet Christ willingly embraced it, which should fill us with trembling and humility, not disgust. He goes on to conclude, something stirs our souls when we watch someone willingly die so that another person can live. It moves and it breaks us simultaneously. Why is that? He said, because our souls were formed by a creator who sacrificed himself for us so we could live. Now, we may deny atonement with our heads, but our hearts can't be fooled. Wow, do you hear that with me, friends? It's all around us. Atonement truly is in our blood. And so 1 John 1:7 says we should live in the light where God is. For the blood sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, washes away every sin and makes us clean. And folks, that leads us to the third and final important thing about Naaman's cleansing that can also help you to be cleansed. And that is, he was persuaded to obey. Think about this. He had to be persuaded to obey. But it says, Naaman's servants went to him when he said, I'm not going to do this. They said, oh, my master, the prophet might have asked you to do something very difficult. Then you surely would have done it. Now he just says to you, wash yourself, then you will be clean. That is much easier for you to do. Wow. Yes. Cleanse yourself by washing. That's what they urged him to do. But they had to urge him to do it. They had to try to persuade him to do it. And my unsaved friend, that's what I'm strongly urging you to do today. Wash and be clean. Yes, please realize that the Jordan River's waters, they were just a symbol, a representation of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. I've heard of people today when they're in Israel that they go and get baptized again in the Jordan River, thinking that it'll bring them a spiritually powerful experience because it's in the Jordan. But listen, actually, baptism, in other words, being washed in the water, that's mostly a symbolic act of a person's personal identification with the death and resurrection of Christ after they're saved. But dear ones, being washed in the blood, in other words, getting saved, is where the greatest spiritually powerful experience takes place. First, you're washed in the blood. Then later, you get washed in the water. But you get washed in the blood when you're born again. Now, please remember that Naaman's cleansing in the Jordan River happened in those Old Testament days. In this era, you and I are cleansed by having faith in Jesus. Romans 3:25, listen to this. God gave Jesus as a way to forgive people's sins through their faith in him. God can forgive them because the blood sacrifice of Jesus pays for their sins. I'm saying you have to have faith in the blood of Jesus. And again, the Bible makes it so clear. The blood sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, washes away every sin and it makes us clean. It washes away all sin, every sin. Whether it's the sins of your heart or the sins you commit, all sins must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's like the old hymn goes, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." You see, it's the flow of his blood that makes us white as snow. And it's the only source of true cleansing. So today, I am imploring you, I'm urging you, because just like Naaman needed to be persuaded, that's why God has a preacher like me in your life today. Because I'm here to try to persuade you. I'm here to try to convince you. I've tried to make an argument, a rational argument. I've tried to share example for story. I've tried to, in a way, urge you. I will not try to coerce you. I will not try to browbeat you. I will not threaten you or intimidate you, but I am going to appeal to you. Amen. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to, like Naaman's servant outside the chariot that day, I'm going to appeal to you to listen to me today. I'm going to try to persuade you in the most righteous and appropriate way to have faith in the blood of Jesus, to trust in his sacrifice and let his blood cleanse you from all sin, that you'd wash and be clean, not just on the outside, but deep within your soul. Let the power of his blood transform you, make you spiritually new from the inside out, cleanse that leprosy of your spirit right out. Now, I understand that there are some people today, they don't value the blood of the Savior, but I'm telling you this, it's a grave sin, and may the Lord show them mercy. Because it's only through the blood of Jesus that a sinful soul can be purified. There is no other source that can cleanse a leprous sinner like me. I know of no other fountain but the blood of Jesus. There is no other solution. In heaven, we're going to raise our voices and praise him who loved us and washed away our sins with his own blood. So this morning, what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ, as depicted there, the cross. He died on that cruel cross to pay for all your sins, to cleanse you from every stain. And now he's risen from the dead, alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if you come to him now, today, all your sins will be washed away forever by his blood. It's just like the prophet told Naaman, go wash and be clean. That's what I'm calling you today, to wash and be clean in the blood of Jesus. And you know, it took Jesus becoming one of us for that to happen, to come and die on that cross. God with us. Yes, in Christ, God became a human being like you and me. He came here to take your place. And his sacrifice today means that if you turn away from your sin and believe in his shed blood for you, you will be cleansed, justified, and forgiven. And one preacher said it this way, and I liked it, trying to explain the concept of being justified. It's God accepting you just as if you'd never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned, justified. In other words, we're guilty, but then we're declared not guilty. Well, listen, Jesus has the power to cleanse every leper. Put yourself in the picture. It's a spiritual thing. We all had to put ourselves there once if we've come to know God through faith in Christ. I believe that this freedom and appeal is well expressed in the words of this joyous poem. It says, listen, all you sinners who feel lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can set you free. He saved even the worst among us when he saved someone as wretched as me. And I know, yes, I know, that Jesus' blood can make even the most sinful person clean. Yes, I know that Jesus' blood can make even the most sinful person clean. And my dear listener, that can be your testimony this very day too. Someone watching also with me online today. And I'm going to give you that opportunity after we listen closely to this anointed hymn.
I was running out.
ready to be washed in the blood of Jesus, the cleansing river, I'm going to ask you to follow me in this prayer right now. Pray it to the Lord from your heart. He's here by his Spirit. Pray with me, dear Lord Jesus. I believe you are God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for me to take away my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I am a sinner. And I am sorry for my sins and living life my own way. I ask you to forgive me. Take away all my sins. Wash me and make me clean in your precious blood. Save me, Lord Jesus, and give me your new life. Come into my heart. Make me yours. Deliver me from the devil and his lies. I give you my life. I submit to you, and I enter your life. Thank you for saving me. I choose you to be my Lord, to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit. Help me to live every day for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you pray with me today, and maybe it was the first time you've ever prayed such a prayer, I want to offer you a booklet as we welcome you in your journey into God's family in Christ. It's entitled this, Why Jesus? We offer them every week, but it's so important because it provides the foundation for the decision that you are making today to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And sometimes folks have picked this book up first, and then they've prayed with me, and they were ready to come in. Sometimes people have prayed and then read this book. Either way, I urge you to take this book because a good foundation being laid for the decision you're making today is so very, very important. So there'll be some of these in the lobby. Please take one and read it. The other thing I want to offer you is there's a Gospel of John out there in a basket. I think there's still some. Are there? There's still some. Take one of the Gospels of John and start reading it. The other thing is I want to encourage you, if you're accepting Jesus, yes, make church attendance a priority. You're being joined to not just him, but his body, his people. And then there will be a time to be baptized soon. It's so important. Jesus said, if you confess me before people, I will also confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before people, he said, then I will deny you. The Lord's worthy of our public confession. Don't you think so? I think it's so amazing that right after Naaman was healed, he rushed back to the prophet. And he wanted him to know, and he wanted everyone around him to know. And I'll bet that chariot ride back to Syria was really in anticipation to tell his wife of what great things the Lord had done for him and all the people that he knew. Listen, share with others your faith in Jesus. You can do it now, but most specifically, when you're baptized in water publicly, that's your saying, I'm confessing before all people that I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, born again of the Spirit, regenerated by the power of God, that's what I believe is happening to people in this room today, someone online even. And this is your day of coming to faith in Jesus, of getting saved. And so, I bless you, and we as a congregation bless you, because we have gone down that same path and have said yes to Jesus and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So I thank the Lord for this special day. a powerful day. And for all of us in Jesus, the reaffirmation of the centrality of the blood of Christ. It's what we offer to our world. It's the only thing. It's the only solution. It's the transformation of the heart. Let's never forget that. And then we'll work out from there. So we centralize that today, Lord. I want to leave you with a blessing as we go. So let's stand together. I thank you for just the few extra minutes you gave me on this Mother's Day. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful day. Now, there's going to be some coffee and, I don't know, maybe a treat or two in the back. If you want to go back, but there'll be prayer afterwards up here. There's signups in the lobby, so many things that went down that list. But now as you go from this place, may the love of God surround you through the power of the Holy Spirit so that your very presence brings love and hope to those who have lost their way. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another warmly. Have a wonderful day, week. We'll see you next time we're together. And come for prayer. God bless you. Thank you, everyone. Online family, we'll see you next time.